Well, this is Bible study time. Sometimes people say first service, second service. I really prefer you don't say that because that's not what it is. This is Bible study time. We'll give a break and enter the worship service. And I do this on Sunday because to do it midweek, you know, people living distances away and so forth, it's a little harder to do that. So it's always worked best for us to do it Sunday morning, have a little extended time. So we've been studying the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is so rich, there's so much there. And this week we want to go to chapter 49, and I want to begin at verse 5. Isaiah 49:5 says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Now, there's times in Isaiah where it speaks of Israel being a servant of the Lord, and there's times it speaks of Jesus being the servant of the Lord. And this is a prophetic word about Jesus, which will be obvious as we go on. He says, "He'll be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, "It's a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Now that makes it obvious. It's talking about Jesus. That he would be a light to the Gentiles and bring salvation to the earth. It's interesting at verse 6, he says it's a light thing or a slight thing to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel was rather backslidden, and God had that work to be done where Israel's being raised up and established to bear witness of the Christ. But then through them, through Christ and through them, the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. This is said numerous times in the book of Isaiah. And the thing I kind of marvel at is that the early church in the first 10 years or so, they didn't get it. They didn't see that from the word. So the Lord had to send a vision to Peter. And also he raised up Paul, who had understanding of the scriptures. And Jesus appeared to Paul in visions numerous times and brought an expounding of those things, of those scriptures, speaking to the Gentiles apart from Jerusalem. And even after Peter had the vision and the Holy Ghost was poured out, he still struggled because there were times, as recorded in the book of Galatians, where he was with some believers and Jews would come around and he would want to separate himself. So even though you begin to see things, sometimes there's still like religious thinking in our minds. Doesn't all come out right away necessarily. But eventually it did. Well, Isaiah prophesied numerous times about the Gentiles being saved. Verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despised, to him whom the nations abhorred." Now, the Lord was despised by those who rejected the word of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it's still like that today. There are people that despise anything to do with God because they love their sin and then they reject the light. He says here, "to a servant of rulers," and actually "to a" and "of" are not there. So the way this should read is, "servants, rulers, and kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel shall choose thee." So he's saying here, salvation is going to go to the ends of the earth. It's going to go to the Gentiles. The Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, is going to speak to those who've despised him, which the Gentiles did. He's going to be speaking to them, to everyone, servants and rulers alike, kings, princes. They will see the Lord and arise and worship him. Now that corresponds to Acts chapter 2, that the Lord's going to reveal himself to all flesh, and they're all going to believe and worship. That doesn't mean every person, but all nations, young, old, male, female. The gospel is going to all who would receive it and believe it. So he's saying they're going to worship because of the Lord who's faithful, the Holy One of Israel. God is faithful to keep his covenant. And you see, the blessing of God in our life is a witness to people of the world, because in that, as we declare the covenant, the faithfulness of God is being expressed. God has blessed me. He's kept his promise. He's a covenant-keeping God. And this covenant through Jesus Christ is available to you. I remember talking to Brother Israel at times, and he would say how in various villages, people turn from worshiping idols and turn to God and enter into covenant. They begin to be blessed of the Lord, and their crops will grow and yield more than everyone else around them. Their animals will be blessed. They'll reproduce even more. And that becomes a testimony on top of just the word being preached and things like healings and people being delivered from demons. There's the testimony of covenant. So God is, they're going to worship because they're going to see the faithfulness of God in those that he has chosen and have believed upon him. Now, these verses set the stage for this next verse, which is where I'm going to focus. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth or be set free, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Now, this is speaking of salvation, again, coming through Jesus Christ. The previous verses help us clearly see that. And actually, even the previous chapters, it's one whole flow where it's being brought forth, the word of the gospel going to the Gentiles, and God being glorified as a result. Now, this verse was quoted by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to go. And I mentioned previous, and I'll say it again and again, Paul quoted a lot from the book of Isaiah. He quoted from other prophets as well, but especially the book of Isaiah. And some scholars over the years have said Isaiah is like the fifth gospel. It proclaims Christ, you know, in his earthly ministry, in his redemptive ministry, and it brings such revelation there. But he also prophesied of the Gentile age or the church age. So he says, in an acceptable time, I've heard thee. In the day of salvation, I've helped thee. I'm going to give you for a covenant of the people. Now, Jesus was called the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, 15 in that area. So let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we're going to see the New Testament application here. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 says, we then as workers together with him. We're not just doing our work or doing our own thing. We're working with him. He says, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, in the Ten Commandments, it said, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. God conferred his name upon us. We've been given the name of Jesus. Israel was given the name of Israel under Lord Jehovah. Just as in a marriage, a woman takes the name of her husband. I guess that'll probably be outlawed and called sexist, racist, and everything else. I mean, just watch. It won't be long. That'll be like deemed as some immoral, horrible thing in the land. But don't take the name in vain. Don't receive the grace in vain. God gives his name to us where he is calling us by his name. In Isaiah spoke of that repeatedly in these previous chapters, and actually even the beginning of this chapter. We are called by his name. He redeemed us. He bought us. We belong to him. And it's as though someone has a child and they take the name of the parent, the name of the father, because they've been born of them. Well, God's given us grace to serve him, grace to do his work. And we are not to take that in vain, but rather to use that grace for his purposes. Verse 2, for he saith, now he's quoting this verse in Isaiah, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored or delivered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So he's speaking of the salvation to the Gentiles after Pentecost, or after the death, resurrection, ascension to heaven, Pentecost sending the Holy Spirit down. The age of grace had been ushered in, and the age of the Gentiles coming into covenant with God, or all people, all nations, whosoever would believe on him, could come into covenant with God. So now is the time for the gospel to go forth. Now is the day of salvation. Now, in further understanding this, we go back a few verses, chapter 5, verse 17, where he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's now one way to come to God, and that's through Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, the great high priest, the Lamb of God. One way to God. New Age, one of the New Age doctrines is to say there's many ways to God. And people who will declare that and not just repeat something they heard because they don't know any better, but people who declare that are not saved. There are many people who backslide away from the church, and I wonder if they ever were saved, who pick up this New Age stuff because they want to justify their rebellion. And they'll say, well, there's many ways to God. All religions are good. Well, that's not in line with Scripture. There's one way to God through Jesus Christ. And everything anyone looked to previous is done away. There's one new way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So that's just another verse quoting something Jesus said that pertains to this. He's not saying everything in the earth is new. The earth's as it was. In fact, it's in a continual state of decline and decay. But rather, men, women, children coming to God in covenant. There's a new covenant, a new way to God. And the things people looked to before are all done away. Now, with that, our old man is done away in the sense that that's not who we are. It's not where our life is. We are now in Christ as believers. We are a new man, a new creature, a new type of being, a being that is one with God, where sin is taken out and the Holy Spirit coming in. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself, or everything to do with this covenant, this new covenant, God initiated. It's not man negotiating with God. It's all from God. He's the one who's established the covenant by Jesus Christ. And he's given something to us, put in our stewardship, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, to reconcile means to restore to fellowship. If two people are friends and they have an argument, or you have a husband and wife, they have an argument, the fellowship's broken. Something's not right in spirit. So you would go to that person and humble yourself, apologize, ask forgiveness, and the other person should be doing the same thing. Rarely is it just one person who's wrong. What people, what the flesh will always do is try to make themselves right in their own mind. I'm right and you're wrong. And as long as you're out to prove you're right and they're wrong, the fighting will never stop. It'll just intensify. We have to be willing to humble ourselves, forgive, be forgiven. And that's where reconciliation comes in. Well, Jesus did what was necessary that we could be forgiven from our offense against God. God's always right. The only situation where one's always right and the other one's not is God in dealing with us. He's always right. Now, we can easily acknowledge that, but there are so many times I'll hear people, even preachers, even some that have ministered to me over the years, they convey, like they argue with God. Oh, God, why'd you do this? To me, that's utter foolishness. And I cringe when I hear men of God representing God speak such a thing, because now you're teaching others like it's okay to do that, but it's utter foolishness. He's always right. If we believe that, why would we ever consider the possibility that you could like argue with God? Because really, to argue, you're saying, I'm right and you're wrong. So he's given us a ministry where we restore others to fellowship with God. Now, for each of us, this is a ministry that we have where in sharing the gospel, in sharing the good news that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, verse 19, not imputing trespasses against them. He wasn't saying, you're going to have to pay, buddy. You have to pay for all these sins. Now that would be bad enough in itself, but who can even remember all the sins they committed? I can still remember there's a video, a movie made of Martin Luther. It was made back in the 50s. It's black and white. I showed it to our high school class when we had church history. And it showed him when he got the revelation, the just shall live by faith. And everything prior to that, people were having to pay for their sins in the Catholic Church. And in their doctrine, you would be doomed to some thousands of years in purgatory, halfway house from hell. And you would do these various things to try to lessen your time, punishment. And then they brought in the penance doctrine where you can pay, give an offering to get grandma out of purgatory sooner. You know, they did that. They wanted to build some big cathedral in Rome. How are we going to get the money? So they came up with this doctrine where, you know, you pay, you know, to shorten your sentence of punishment. And Martin Luther received a revelation from the word of God, the just shall live by faith. Jesus paid for it all. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from it all. And that was what ushered in what's called the Reformation historically. Well, Jesus took care of the whole sin problem where we can be forgiven, and not just forgiven, but have the removal or remission of our sin, and there's no obstacle to our fellowship with God. So that's the ministry of reconciliation, which says to wit or to know what we come to know relative to ministering that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was the offering for our sin. One price once and for all. He was the sacrificial lamb once and for all. What was done away with in the old covenant was the priestly ministry, the Old Testament priestly ministry. Jesus fulfilled that in the offering of himself for our sin once and for all. Then we are called priests as believers, where we go before God in behalf of others with our intercession, with our prayer. So that's a whole other teaching. He says here, he's given us the word of reconciliation. That's been entrusted to us, or we have a responsibility to share that. It's also called the good news, which is what the word gospel means. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech or speak to you by us, we pray or ask you in Christ's stead or in his place. We represent him. Here's the message. Be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. Now, an ambassador is one who is sent by someone in authority to give a message. So nations have ambassadors, and actually within our nation, it's the prerogative of the president to appoint who he wants as an ambassador. That ambassador represents the primary authority and is a spokesperson to represent the president of the United States. So if the president wants to send a message, and we'll say like to Ukraine, they want to send a message, they will speak that to the ambassador, who will then give that message to the leadership of that country. Now, there may be times that the president may directly go. And we've had, you know, recent months and the last couple years, President Trump go meet with the North Korean president or meet with the Chinese president. There's times they may do that. But the majority of the communications actually someone sent under his authority or an ambassador. That's the majority of the communication. Now, the Lord Jesus may directly appear to someone and speak to them and then get saved or do something like Ananias. He was to go speak to the Saul of Tarsus. The Lord himself may directly appear, but the majority of his communications coming through an ambassador who they are conferring the authority upon them, and they have a responsibility to deliver a message. They are not to add their thinking. They are not to deliver their message. They have no right to speak and represent a country of themselves. It's interesting in our own country, when you begin to consider these things, a private citizen is not allowed to represent this country to another country. Yet do you know a couple of former secretaries of state actually have done it, have been meeting with the Iranians and some others, which is they actually should be in prison. John Kerry should be in jail for that. Hillary Clinton should be in jail for that. I mean, that's our law. That's the law. It's not like just an opinion or an emotional response. That's the law. But we see it based on this. It's not for us to come up with our own message, but rather understand we are ambassadors for Christ, sent under the authority of Jesus Christ, given a message. We're not to add or take away from it. When the book of Revelation, when that revelation was given to John the Apostle, the Lord told him, you know, no one adds or takes away from this. It came directly from the Lord. The reason Moses was chosen to bring forth the law and the priestly ministry is it says in Numbers 12:3, he was meek above all men on the earth, which means he was not going to add his opinion to any of it. He wrote it just like God said it. And where people get in trouble is when they begin adding their own thinking as something that's from the Lord. That's really probably the biggest area people get in trouble with prophecy. I've seen it at times. People begin with an inspiration of the Spirit to prophesy, and there's a point they need to stop, and they go on and start bringing their own thoughts into it, which is a very dangerous thing. There was a man, this was probably like 35 years ago. There was a man who was prophesying in some of the home groups and so forth, and a few people had spoken to me. There's just something not right here. So I went and sat in on three different occasions. I observed the same thing. I didn't respond the first time. I didn't respond just because someone said that. I went and sat in and observed, and I noticed the pattern was this brother would start in a spirit, but partway through would revert over to his own thinking, which he would always end up like God's angry with you. But you know, like in the name of prophecy, which many times when people attach, well, God's telling me something, that's their way of being unaccountable. And again, quote Wigglesworth, he said, if a person who prophesies isn't willing to have the prophecy judged, it's wrong as surely, or they're wrong as surely as it's wrong. Because there's no spirit of humility in there. So anyway, this brother would always end up bringing out like God's mad at you. And I pulled him aside and said, brother, I really appreciate your heart, your desire to be a blessing and so forth. And I've observed you start out in the spirit, but you end up in the flesh. You end up speaking your own frustrations with people at them. And, well, the end of it was he didn't receive it and left, never came back to church. And it was just pride there. So anyway, we are not to add or subtract. So I'm just taking liberty here as I'm bringing this point relative to us as ambassadors. When it comes to something like the gift of prophecy, that same thing's equally applicable. And sometimes, like a word from the Lord, many times it can be very, very short. But people feel they have to make some long, dramatic, drawn-out thing out of it and start adding their own thinking to it. I had someone give me a word a couple weeks ago. It was one word. Soon. And that was from Prophet Bob. Soon. And I appreciate, he said, that's all I got, brother. I appreciate, he didn't add anything else to it. But a lot of people are inclined to do that. That's why God can't trust them. If we will not just stay in a humility where, Lord, I respect your word, where I'm not going to let any of my thinking come into it. And it's for this reason I'm very, very, very cautious to prophesy to people in the church that I know. It's very easy of something of your thought to enter into it. It's much better if someone doesn't know your situation and they begin to speak into it. Now, that's not to say I wouldn't do that as far as prophesying to people in a church, but it better be the bushes on fire. I say that as a figure of speech, where you know that you know that you know. It's just, to me, it's not worth, because if you add something of your thinking, whether it's a doctrine or a prophetic word or whatever, you can really steer someone off. Well, let me go back on to here. We're ambassadors under the authority of Jesus Christ, sent to a people, sent to the world with a message that restoration to God, reconciliation is available to whosoever would believe. Because he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's the context for how Paul is using 2 Corinthians 6:2, which quotes from Isaiah 49, verse 8. Now is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. And in saying this, when it comes to the ministry of reconciliation, it's easy for us to put that off to the future. Jesus addressed that when he was saying the harvest is ripe now. You don't say, well, it's going to be a couple months. The harvest is always ripe in the age of the Gentiles. Now, the harvest can be more ripe in the sense that there are more people whose hearts are open to the Lord seeking truth. But nonetheless, there's always some people on the earth. And in the areas we would inhabit, there's always some people who are looking for truth. Now, when we refer to something like a massive revival, that's when a large number all ripen up at the same time crying out for truth. And many times that follows very tough times. And people in their heart begin to cry out to God for the truth. Well, he's saying, you have a ministry of reconciliation. Don't put it off for the future. Now is the day of salvation. The gospel is to be preached. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go get in everybody's face. We need to work with the Lord. We're workers together with him, believing for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, who knows whose hearts are open. Just as he led Philip to go down the road to Gaza, a desert area. That's the last thing an evangelist would want to hear. Lord, send me where there's no people. And there's a chariot coming down the road. Philip's on foot, so that chariot was moving a lot faster. It's coming up behind him or possibly toward him, but he then hears the Spirit of God say, join that chariot. So we look for the ministry, the guiding of the Holy Spirit, but we maintain an openness and a willingness to share the gospel at any time. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. Now, this is very important. And as he's speaking of us as ambassadors, he's saying you need to handle yourself right. You know, you wouldn't choose an ambassador who's an offense to the very people you're sending them to. What happens then? They don't listen to a word you say. And sometimes people will justify themselves by saying, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Well, we first have to gain someone's heart or their trust or respect to even listen to us. He says, in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God. In our whole life, we want to be able to be seen as representing Jesus Christ. That's my paraphrase there. So he uses three words as he goes down through these verses. In, by, and as. In, much patience, afflictions, necessities, distress, stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, watchings, and fastings. In every situation, he's saying here, we are to represent Christ as that ambassador. You know, we don't excuse ourselves. We don't, well, you know, I'm too busy right now, or I've got my own pain. Y'all can go to hell right now because I got my own problems. That's not an allowable thought process. He says, by, first he says, pureness or a purity of heart, your motives, your intent to see God glorified, by knowledge, by long suffering. Let me speak to long suffering for a moment. If you're going to do anything with anybody, you're going to have to bear with them because they're not perfect. Wow. You have to bear with people. Many times there's intolerance people have because they just expect. You see this a lot in marriages where people just expect, you should do the right thing by me. Well, yeah, they should, but they're not perfect. And if you're going to be offended every time, you know, because you think, well, you owe me this, or you should be this way, you're going to have long suffering. In fact, in Ephesians 4, it's around verse 1 through 3 there, it says that through meekness and long suffering, you keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You'll have to be humble. In other words, you can't push your opinion, your thoughts, your expectations. You can't push that, and you're going to have to bear with someone. And this is where with the man and woman coming together, it's very important to come together looking to please God, glorify God, and submitting ourselves for him to keep changing us. And that encourages long suffering. When you begin to believe someone is not going to change, that's where long suffering ends. And you'll see, you know, people stop praying for that person because they don't really believe it's going to do any good. Now, the reality is some people can be very stubborn, hard-headed. Until they're broken, they're not going to change. But if you're going to continue to have a relationship, you'll have to bear with them. And that comes into play with being an ambassador or a witness for Christ. You'll have to bear with the sinners. In other words, you might have to listen to them be cursing just to try and talk to them. You know, maybe they're alcoholics and you can't be around them. They don't have the booze in their hand. You're going to have to be able to bear with them, looking for that opening to speak of Jesus. By kindness. Kindness is vital to being able to gain favor and entrance to someone's heart. If you're rough and gruff and abusive, who's going to want to be around you? Sometimes parents can be that way with their kids, and their kids do their best to avoid, oh no, dad's home. But if you're kind, you know, you're treating someone with a respect and endeavoring to try to bless them, there's kindness there. I hesitate to just say the word love because that can mean a lot of different things to different people when they want it to mean something different. But being kind to someone is a vital part of that witness. By the Holy Ghost, by the leading of the Holy Ghost, by his ministry, by love unfeigned or sincere love, not a phony kind of love, not doing something nice because you want to get something back, but a sincere love. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. Now, I could go into detail in any one of those segments there. I'm wanting to get and finish at another point here. It says, by honor, by dishonor. And he goes on, as unknown, as yet well known, as dying, yet we live, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing. That's an interesting element there. I call it spiritual schizophrenia, where we have joy and sorrow at the same time. I mean, how can that be? Well, you have joy in Jesus and sorrow by seeing those who have chosen a destiny of hell in that present moment, those who are in need of what only the Lord can give. There's a sorrow there. Yet at the same time, we have joy because of what we have in Jesus and knowing what they could have if they'll hear, receive, and believe. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. This is what I want to focus to. Because after saying all of that under the exhortation, you're an ambassador. You're sent with a message. The message of what Christ did. We're under his authority. We're not adding our thinking. We give the message that he has given. We need to not be an offense, but endeavor to walk in godly character and by the Spirit. Because the objective, he's given us grace to be that witness or power to witness. The objective is that people receive the gospel, not just hear you toot your horn. Sometimes people in their idea of witnessing, it's all about them. Well, I sure told them. Feel good now. No, the objective is for them to hear and receive it, not just you to say your piece. He sent our mouths open, or we've spoken the truth to you. We've given you the truth. And he's saying this to the church. This isn't to the world, but to the church. We've been very direct, very open to you. We've not held anything back. Our mouth's open, not holding back. Our heart is enlarged. Our heart is enlarged. Now, there's a concept here relative to ministry that you really are not going to continue to give of yourself to anyone, really in much of any capacity, beyond your ability to carry those people in your heart. Or you have a compassion, you have a love for them. Otherwise, you're just doing a duty. So when people begin to irritate you enough, you'll stop doing your duty, or be tempted to anyway. But when you have a compassion there, you continue to give out. Now, that's most easily seen in the heart of a mother. You know, when you birth that child, you have a heart for that child. You carry them within you, but now even though they're born in this life, you still carry them in your heart. And even though, you know, a young infant is completely selfish, born in complete selfishness, giving no consideration for mommy at 3 a.m. when they scream, and I want to eat now. The mother, the heart, bears with the child, expecting they'll grow up and they're not still going to do that when they're 15 years old or 35 years old. They're not still going to be like that. They'll be trained. They'll learn love and so forth. But there's a heart to carry a young child with in your heart. besides you having carried them in your womb, carry them in your heart. And speaking of the ministry of Jesus, we looked at this in Isaiah chapter 40 at verse 11 and 12, speaking of the Lord as our shepherd, that he would feed those with young, he would carry the lambs in his bosom. In other words, that's speaking to the ministry of prayer, being able to carry people in prayer. So in terms of evangelistic ministry or the ministry of reconciliation, a part of that is we carry them in our heart in prayer, because your priestly ministry is bringing prayer before God in their behalf for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not willing something onto them. Well, bless God, they're saved because I said so. That's witchcraft. But rather, we pray and carry forth a prayer concerning the request for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Convict the world. That's what he's doing to them, to the world, to those, whether it's an unbeliever or those who've rejected the Lord and are living in the world. Maybe they knew him and are backslidden. But he says here, our heart is enlarged. In that apostolic ministry, Paul carried the churches that he established in his heart in prayer. And he mentions in 2 Corinthians 12 about all that he went through, getting beat and shipwrecked and all these other things for the gospel's sake. And then he finishes by saying the care of the churches. That was a burden on his heart. He loved the people. He carried them in his heart, so he wanted to know they were doing well. So there was times he would send someone like Timothy to Thessalonica to check up on them, because he carried them in his heart in prayer. Now, prayer can become just a cliche in a body of Christ. Well, yeah, I'll pray for you. But really, to carry people in prayer requires a compassion, a love's identification with the people. And one of the things you begin to see if you read the book Intercessor by Reese Howes, a powerful book, he began praying for one person. The Lord would point out, okay, here's this drunk, you pray and begin to minister to them until they get saved. And then it went on for like whole towns. And by the end of their ministry, that grew to a point where World War II was directly affected by the intercessors that had come together under Reese Howes Ministries. And there were four major miracles in battles where whole British armies would have been destroyed and killed had not the intercession going out and there be an actual miracle happen. This is all recorded in history. But they had it journaled in their journals. You know, you didn't have instant communication like now. It'd be maybe weeks till the word would get back of what actually happened. And they had grown in that place of carrying a people, even nations, in their heart. So for someone's ministry to be enlarged, it's going to have to be in prayer. I was first really enlightened to that by reading after Dr. Cho and listening to him. How he carried his nation in his heart. And he said in doing this, it required most of his life being given to prayer. That's something people don't realize. And if we don't realize that, what people do, ministers do, is they want to make the ministry mechanical. They want to make it, well, pull these levers, do this, and things will happen. That's not scriptural. It's not how it works. There is a working with the Lord in our priestly ministry in terms of the prayer, bringing the release of the Holy Spirit's ministry, but then also in the being led by the Spirit in the witness, the ministry of reconciliation. You are not straightened in us, but you are straightened in your own bowels. The word straightened there is referring to limited. He's saying you're not limited by me. I've shared everything with you. We've carried you in our heart as a father. You're only limited in your own bowels. Now, when the word bowels used, it's generally referring to the compassion of the Lord. And what I want to leave you on with this is to lay hold of more of God, more of the power of God, more of Him leading us, we will not really press in beyond the compassion we have for the people we think we're to minister to. And I think about this at times. Sometimes certain things hit me. I'll mention something I shared before where times in prayer, children with autism, it just rises up in my heart. I just begin to weep. I mean, now I know some people with autistic children, but back when that first started, I didn't know anybody. And it was such a compassion there. And it's like, Lord, I don't even know any kids. Like, I don't have an avenue. I don't have an inroad to speak. But He was just dealing with me at that point concerning praying for it. When my father died and I was 20, there was a compassion that rose in my heart. This was something, I can't remember how many years it's been since I've mentioned this. Some of you might have never heard this. But there was a compassion rose in me as a young believer that drove me. And that compassion was the pain and sorrow of that loss for me as a young man. I didn't want anybody else to have to go through anything like that. And there was such a compassion. It drove me into the Word and drove me in prayer. And that had a part to do with why I'm even doing what I am today. Because God got a hold of my heart. There was a compassion there. And many times it's in the suffering and sorrow that we come to a certain place where compassion will rise, where I have to make a difference. Therefore, I'll fast and pray. I'll press in. I'll do whatever I have to do because your heart's consumed by that need or the ministry that's to be brought forth to someone. And Paul's saying, our heart's enlarged. He says, you're not limited by me. Your only limitation's your own compassion. And something all of us, and there's not any, don't get condemnation with this. Something all of us can realize, there's more that you could do. There's more that I can do. When I enter into prayer so often, this is the reality I come to. Lord, there's more. There's people in need. We can easily just sort of insulate ourselves to that reality. There's more to do, but we will not press in beyond the compassion that would drive us. It's too easy just to be so busy in life with whether it's good things or not good things. Is irrelevant to be busy in life